This verse, over the years, has meant a lot to me, and if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, let me advise you that this is one of those go-to verses. You may not need the assurance of it today, but somewhere tomorrow, or the next day, you will. And so it's a great verse to underline. It's a great verse to memorize. We even sing it on occasion. It's just a great verse to have in your heart. And so we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, verse number 6, and let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A powerful passage of scripture, and I want us to pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for giving us your word that gives us great assurance in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that there are promises that are contained there that instruct us, but Lord, also inspire us. And I pray that you will enable me today to speak in such a way that our minds, our hearts will be inspired. But Lord, we'll also at the same time be challenged. Lord, I pray that you'll minister in this place right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, if this is your first Sunday here in this series, and this is the last message in the series, we've been talking about the Christian atheist. Now, I know it's an oxymoron. It doesn't seem to go together. It seems like it's direct opposites. But we've been talking about the person who professes to believe in God, but who lives as though he does not exist. In other words, their life is not impacted by what they profess or say that they believe. And so in week one, we talked about believing in God but not knowing him. In week two, we talked about believing in God but not fearing him. Last week, we talked about believing in God but not wanting to go overboard. Give me just a little bit. And today I want to talk about believing in God, but I want to talk about not trusting him completely. And there's a song that we sometimes sing that says, "All to Jesus I surrender." Everybody know that song? All right, my subject for today is not all to Jesus. My subject for today is some to Jesus. Some to Jesus. And our subject today is going to be the person who professes to believe in God, who proclaims loudly to believe in God, but refuses to trust him completely. Some to Jesus. We're going to start out by talking about control. In the news lately, there's been a lot of talk about self-driving cars. People have been trying them out. They've been testing them. They've been working on them. It's wonderful technology. It's wonderful, you know, for the future, I guess. But I have an issue with it. Now, I was reading a while back about a guy who crashed one of those cars, ran it into the side of a tractor trailer. And he was, I don't know if they said he was reading or texting or something. He just wasn't paying attention. He was trusting in that car to make sure everything was going to be okay. He was just taking it easy. I have control issues. I freely admit I have control issues. Anybody here who has control issues? Would you raise your hand if you have control issues? Okay, now if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I should raise the hand of the person next to me, you have control issues. Okay, If your husband or your wife or that person you're sitting beside didn't put their hand up, and maybe you didn't put your hand up, but you're sitting there thinking, I should nudge them, I should, because everybody knows they've got control issues. I discovered just how badly my control issues were, and I'm going to talk about driving just for a little bit, but I discovered how bad they were when I was teaching my daughters to drive, and I mentioned this before in messages before, when I was teaching them how to drive, and we're teaching them in a little Toyota Echo. It's one of those little cars you almost strap on and wear. And it's one thing to drive it. It's great to drive. You can park anywhere. It's great for that. But there is such a difference when you move from the driver's seat into the passenger seat. And I remember my oldest daughter, she was breaking me in on all of that. And I can remember times that I thought, Lord, I'm going to die here right now. The brake on my side did not work properly. The steering wheel on my side, there wasn't any, but the steering wheel on my side did not work properly. I'll never forget one time we were coming up Cool Breeze and there were cars parked on the other side and there was a truck coming the other way. And so it narrowed right down in. And my daughter, she's driving along and I said, you should kind of slow down because there's something coming the other way and it's really narrow. And she said, but I've got the right of way. I'm like, it doesn't matter who's got the right of way. Could we please? Anybody taught children how to drive? You taught your children how to drive, and you know what I'm talking about. It's that feeling. You don't even have to be going fast. I've mentioned before that I used to say, I'm going to die. Then I changed it to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. Because at least then the last words on my lips would be praise to God. Control. There's something about it. We all like to have a measure of control. And one of the things that frustrates us about life sometimes is that there are things that we cannot control. There are circumstances we cannot control. There are life events down the road that we cannot control, and that gives us a problem. We go back to the Old Testament. God had brought his people up to the edge of the promised land, the land that he told them, I'm going to give you. And they had a problem. They had an issue with going over. They sent spies into the land, and the spies came back and said, this land is everything that God said it is. There's only one problem. The adversary, the enemy there, is too big. They've got walled cities. There's giants in the land. And they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We looked at ourselves and looked at them, and we saw that we're not capable of this, so we should stay here. And of course, Joshua and Caleb came back and said the same thing. They said, there's giants in the land, there's walled cities in the land, but it's a beautiful land, it's productive, and we should go in, because they were saying, God, who is with us, is bigger than the giant in front of us. Sometimes the difference between success and failure is not the obstacle, it's how you view yourself and the God who marches with you. But they came up to the promised land again after 40 years. And here's what the Lord spoke to them. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23. See, God wanted them to understand that they weren't going to get the land because they were so good. They were going to get the land because God was so good. Now look at verse 23. At Kadesh Barnea, the Lord sent you out with this command, go up and take over the land I have given you. Now notice that. Go up and take over the land that I have. Now notice the word there, not will give. I did an English grammar quiz before church this morning. I got 25 out of 25. I was so proud of myself. Until I was reading comments and, people were getting 25 out of 25. But when I look at this passage, with my profound grammatical skills, I am just astute enough to know, I'm trying to impress everybody here, with my grammatical skills, that I have given is past tense. He did not say the land that I will give you. He said the land that I have given you. But notice this, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord, your God, and notice that you refused to trust, to put your trust in Him or obey Him. Notice those two things because they're key to what we're talking about today. He said there's two things that you struggled with. You didn't trust Him and you didn't obey Him. And brothers and sisters, sometimes our problem with obeying God is that we have never totally come to the point of being willing to trust Him. Somebody said that faith is an acronym that means for all I trust Him. That's what faith is. But sometimes we struggle to obey God because we have not learned to trust Him. Some of us struggle with a situation, a circumstance, a condition of a partially surrendered life. That I'm going to trust Him with parts of my life, but there are other parts that I'm going to reserve for myself. It's an issue of lordship. And it comes down to an issue of control. It comes down to an issue of whose hands are going to be on the steering wheel of my life. That's what it comes down to. I'm happy to tell you that because of my wonderful teaching and the driving school instructors, but mostly because of my wonderful teaching. At least I like to think of it that way. That they, both of my daughters got their driving license. I'm thankful for that. But I also discovered something else. That as time went on, when I was in the car with them, and even now being in the car with them, I'm not reaching for the brake as much. I'm not trying to steer the car myself as much. Because I have learned to trust them. But I will tell you, this may not be a church word. But the first time that I took each one of them out to drive on their own with me in that tin can, I had the heebie-jeebies. I had the yips. You know what those are? Okay, any of you who have ever taught somebody to drive, you had them too. It's like I'm a nervous wreck here. It's like, you know, I get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about having the heebie-jeebies. Maybe that's a Down East expression. I don't know. But the longer it went, the more I learned they're not so bad. I can trust them. And then there came the point I could trust them, so I give them the keys, not to the little tin can. I give them the keys to my car. That's when you know you really trust somebody. In our lives, it comes down to an issue of control, of trust. And the Bible tells us the story of a young man who came to Jesus in Matthew 19. I'm going to tell you the story. I'm not going to read the scripture all the way through. But he came to Jesus and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Keep the commandments, do the right things." And the young man said, "I've done all this from the time that I was very young. And so what do I do?" And Jesus looked at him. Now remember, he was a rich guy. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take everything that you have and I want you to go and sell it and then give it to the poor. And then come and follow me." Well, the Bible says that that young man went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Now, we want to jump all over him. Buddy, you're talking to Jesus here. Like, you're talking to God in the flesh. And you're not willing to sell everything you have and give it to the poor and go and follow him? A once in a lifetime, a once in all eternity offer? By the way, Jesus didn't want his money. The point of it wasn't about bring your money to me. Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and then go and give it to the poor. And then when you got nothing left, come and follow me. Trust me that I will be able to get you through your life. Now, Jesus may never tell you, go and sell your house, sell your car, cash out your RRSP, empty your TFSA, empty your savings account and your checking account and sell everything you've got, give it to the poor and come and follow me. He may never tell you to do that. But the issue for the rich young man was about more than money. The larger issue was whose hands are on the wheel. Are you going to trust your money and things? Or are you going to trust me? Are you going to be willing to follow me, not having a promise of anything and not being able to go back to what you had? Are you willing to take your hands off the wheel and put my hands on? And that's the larger question for all of us today. It's that same question. It's not about selling everything you have. It's not about taking your house and putting it on the market and giving the proceeds to Welcome Home Mission. It's about whose hands are on the wheel. It's about what are you trusting in? And one of the issues that we have in North America is that we have so much and we are so blessed that very often we try everything within our capability and everything that money will buy. And then when we come to the end of all that, it's time to say, let us pray. Whose hands are really on the wheel? The issue wasn't the cold, hard cash. It was an issue of priority. Now, those who know me know that when I go to buy something, I like to research it. It's wonderful to have the internet because you can find just about anything. If I'm going somewhere to stay, I want to read the reviews on the hotel. I was looking at a hotel the other day, thought it might be a great place to stay, and then I'm reading the reviews and it says, I would never stay here again. And it wasn't just one, it was a whole list of them. I'm like, okay, that's probably not on the list. When I go to buy a car, I research it. I want to know what kind of gas mileage does it get? What's the reliability? What kind of options? What, do people like it? Would they buy it again? Anybody else do the same thing? Anybody does that? I don't very often just impulse buy. I like to research it. I want to know that what I am buying is actually going to do what I need it to do consistently, reliably. That's just me. So I'll research it. I'll check the reviews. Oh, and the other thing about me, I don't like to pay full price for anything. I don't know if that makes me cheap or not. You know, but I don't like to pay full price. I mean, there are times when I have to, and it just about kills me. If I'm going to buy a laptop, I'm not going to walk in and pay full price for it. I want to get it on sale of the best price. You know, all those things, you know what they are? They're symptoms control. I want to control the outcome. Now you say, well, that's just smart. I agree. But I want to control the outcome. I want to limit risk. I want to make sure that I've done everything that I can. And that can be a good thing in finance, and that can be a good thing in buying things. But sometimes that tends to bleed over into our spiritual life. And we come to the point where it becomes very hard for us to trust. Because by definition, when I trust God, I don't know what's ahead. I don't know. I don't know what next week's going to bring, next month, next year. I don't know what 5 minutes from now is going to happen. And so to trust means that it's going to take some things out of my hands. Let's go back to our text. Proverbs 3, verse 5. This is New Living. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And if you're going to follow Jesus, there will be times when His word and your word collide. And this verse says you've got to make a choice. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. I'll be honest, this passage is a life verse for me. It's one of those ones that I've got memorized, and there have been times going through times of difficulty that I've repeated it over to myself in prayer and just be driving down the road and repeat it. Because it's a verse that brings peace in the middle of turmoil. It's a verse that brings confidence when you feel like you're sinking. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But here's how we read that passage in the PSV version. Those of you who are Bible scholars, you may be looking for the PSV version in your app. You won't find it because I made it up. It's the partially surrendered version. Here's how it goes. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Lean some on your own understanding. Seek His will in the things that I don't know what to do. And then choose your own path after you acknowledge that God exists. Now that might be a little bit humorous, but it is what we do. He didn't say, give God some of your heart. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He didn't say, use your own understanding until you don't understand anymore and then turn to God. He said, lean not to your own understanding. And then He said, in all thy ways. Now here's what you're going to find when you start trusting the Lord with everything, is that sometimes what you want is not what God wants for you. And your way is not God's way. But I guarantee you what you will also discover is that God's way is always better than your way. Always. As a matter of fact, God said, He said, my ways are higher than your ways. He says, and I'm paraphrasing here, He said, my ways are so much higher than your ways, you can't even figure them out. And so He goes on to say, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That God will direct you when you wholeheartedly trust Him. Imagine. God will direct your paths. God will direct your future. God will direct what's going on in your life. God will guide you into the future. And here's what you need to understand. is that God is not limited to the past or the present, but God is a God of the future as well. And when you put your trust in Him, when you dare to trust Him, we all face the unknown of the future. None of us know what another day brings. But there is such confidence in knowing that when you walk into the future trusting God and in His hands, that God knows what is coming and God knows the way that we need to take that's best suited for us and best suited for everyone around us. In all thy ways. In all thy ways. In what I consider to be big decisions, but what I consider to be little decisions, consider God in all of them. In all thy ways. See, what we say is, God, I'll give you part of my heart. I'll give you some on Sunday morning, but Friday night, forget it. You know, Lord, I'll give you 5 minutes at the beginning of my day, but, you know, the beginning of my finance, forget it. Don't even talk about it. Don't even think about it. You know, I'm going to trust you to save me. I'm going to have faith in you for that because I need your forgiveness and I really want to go to heaven. But my future, my path, my agenda, that's mine. That's mine. And we struggle with control. That same issue. And here's the thing. God has a purpose for your life. Every one of us who are here today, there is something that God will do uniquely through you. And when you hold back, you never completely experience what God has in mind for you. You come to a brick wall in your spiritual experience. It even goes to the way that we think. Because we begin to pray, God, you know, we wouldn't say this out loud, but we begin to, when we're praying, we say, you know, God, I'm convinced you listen to their prayers. But I'm not convinced you listen to mine. God, I'm convinced and I believe you're a God of grace, but sometimes I just can't grasp that that applies to me. I want to tell you about a guy. He's not a Bible character. He was a real character, though. His name was Charles Blondin. That wasn't the name he was born with, but it was the name he took on when he began to be famous. He was a tightrope walker. His most famous feat was to walk across between the American and the Canadian side of Niagara Falls. He did it back in around 1859. He was a daredevil. In those days, the rope was made of hemp. It was about 1.5 to 2 inches thick. And even in getting it across, they tied it to a lighter rope and got it partway And there came a point where they said, we don't know how we're going to get it the rest of the way. And they said that Blondin shimmied down the thin rope to get to the big rope to bring it up. Nobody else was willing to try it. He was a daredevil. What he's really known for, and they said he did it about 300 times altogether. He was known for walking across Niagara Falls. Now, the first time he did it, they said he looked like a rooster walking across. He had that kind of a step. He was walking across. But he was the kind of guy, he was a showman, and walking across it really wasn't enough for him. So, he did all kinds of stunts. He carried a chair out to the middle of the rope. And they had ropes that were tied to it that were holding it up, but in the middle it sagged down because they couldn't get the other ropes out to it. And so he went to the middle of it, had a chair, put one leg of the chair on the rope, and then sat on it. I got to tell you, not me. But he did it. Not only that, he went out on the rope and got them to bring the Maid of the Mist, the boat, underneath. And he also took a stove, carried it out, set it down, lit it, cooked food on it in the middle of it. Now, you can read it. Because I was reading and I said, this is... And then I went and looked it up. And the Smithsonian said he actually did it. He lights the stove, he cooks an omelet, and then he lowers it down to people on the boat. I mean, this guy, in my mind, was almost certifiable. I would not do that. He lived to be in his 70s, and he didn't die because he fell off a rope. He died because he had diabetes that he let get out of control. Let me tell you what else he did. He went across it in a burlap sack. You know those burlap bags you use for a sack race? I mean, he did it on stilts. All kinds of things. One time he went across pushing a wheelbarrow. And he pushed the wheelbarrow all the way across, and it was full of potatoes. He pushes it across, comes to the other side. And the story is told that one guy in the press said, "Charles, that is so incredible. That is just unbelievable. What else are you going to do?" And Charles looked at him and said, "I think you're right. Why don't you get in and we'll wheel you back to the other side?" The guy refused. Can you imagine? Now that would have been faith. I thought that was the end of the story. But I've got a picture for you. Because Charles, just after that, appeared on the Canadian side of the cable with his manager hanging on his back. That's a picture from the Smithsonian of it. Imagine? I can't. I read what he told his manager. Here's what he told him. He said, "Harry, look up, don't look down. You are no longer Harry Colcord. You are Blondin." He said, "Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, you sway. Don't try to balance yourself. If you do, we're both going to die." They said that as he was walking along, that a few of the guy ropes that were on the side broke. They kept on walking, and they made it to the other side. But I read the words he told Harry. "Harry, you are no longer your own, basically. You are now a part of me. So when I sway, you sway. When I move this way, you're going with me. Don't fight me. And if you will do it, we're going to make it all the way across the tightrope. I've come to preach to you. Your name may not be Harry. But God says, as we go through life, there'll be times when I'm saying, move this way and move with me. There'll be times I'm saying, move this way. Trust me enough to move with me. There'll be times that I'm saying, we're going to stop, so don't try to keep going. There's going to be times that I'm going to say, you need to pick up the pace here a little bit. So pick up the pace, because if you will trust me, we will get through." And brothers and sisters, you might be going through the fire right now, but I've come to preach that the safest thing to do is to say, "Jesus, for everything, I trust you." Hallelujah. If you say step, I'm going to step. But if you say stop, I'm going to stop. If you say move, I'm going to move. But if you say stand still, I'll stand still. I will trust you. But the Christian atheist says, "Lord, for everything you are, I'll trust a part. I will give you just a little. I want you to stand with me." And this morning, we face an issue of trust. The Bible says that faith is the confidence that what we look for will actually happen. Faith is not that I have it in my hands right now, but faith is that what I believe for, what I trust for, that it will happen. And faith is at the basis of our relationship with God. But today, I've come to challenge, but I've come to encourage. I've come to encourage somebody who may be going through the fire right now, because we all go through the fire at different times in our lives. You may be going through the fire right now, and it may seem like it's hard, and it may seem like it's tough. But I've come to challenge you and to encourage you, trust in the Lord. Give Him not just a part, but give Him everything. I read an interesting story about an African impala. They said that the animal can jump about 10 feet high and run and jump the same distance, about 30 feet. Yet, they can keep him in a zoo with a 3-foot wall. You say, how is that possible? Because apparently, from what I read, I'm not an expert in impalas, but from what I read, that the instinct of the impala is not to jump unless he can see where he's going to land. If he can't see where he's going to land, his instinct is don't jump. Sometimes we struggle with that issue of control. If I can't see where I'm going to land a year down the road, 10 years down the road, then I struggle to trust, to jump into God's arms. You might be here this morning and perhaps you've repented. You may even have been baptized. Maybe you've been struggling with that. But today, something happened and somewhere along the way you started to trust more in you than in God. You make decisions, you take direction, but you never consider God in any of it. It's to you I'm speaking today to say that if you'll put your life in God's hands, God's able to direct your steps, your paths, your way. God's able to open doors that you couldn't open in a million years. And He's able to close doors that would be harmful in your life. But first we've got to say, Lord, in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge You. You might be here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never come to that point of saying, Lord, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of the way I am. I'm tired of feeling alone. I'm tired of the fear I have of the future. Maybe today it's time to say, Lord, I'm going to jump into Your arms. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to give my life to You. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your presence here right now. I thank You for Your power that's at work among us. And Lord, I pray that You will speak into each one of our lives according to where we're at and what's going on in us. Lord, that we will dare to trust You. That we would experience that joy and that peace that comes from being in Your hands. From being Your child. Lord, I praise You now for it. I ask You that You would challenge our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You would inspire us, Lord, to follow You wholeheartedly. God, I pray that You would just speak now into our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. As we stand here this morning, they're going to sing. But if you're here today and you haven't committed your life to Jesus, God divinely ordains things. God brings things to the way He wants them. Why not today? Why not take that step to trust Him? To trust Him with eternity? To trust Him with your life? We're going to sing. And I want to invite all of us to find a place to pray. You can come and kneel here at the altar or stand. You can